Good morning. Thank you, Lindsay. Turn with me into Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. I bring greetings, of course, from our congregation, the brethren at Hurricane Road, our pastor and Janet. So many people told me to bring their love and pass along their greetings. You're in our prayers constantly. And by name, you're in our prayers. That song blessed me so much while I was sitting there. And I was reminded on the way in that we're here to be fed this morning. That we lose not faith's sweet consolation declared to us in this holy word. And that's what I pray to do this morning. We're going to focus on one word, the word surely. Surely. Everything that God does, every part of his character, everything about God is always and only surely, surely, definitely, eternally certain, absolutely positive, absolutely sure. Genesis chapter 2, looking here at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely, surely, thou shalt surely die. And again, that's the word we're going to focus on today. Look over the next chapter, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. And here we have two verses from two different sources saying two completely different things. This is our first introduction to Lucifer, and he gets right to the heart of the matter that we deal with even today. And all God does, he is either sure, he's either surely, or he is not. Lucifer said, ye shall not surely die. Our Lord is either surely, or he is not. Two verses from two sources saying two different things. One is God saying to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We have Lucifer telling Eve, you shall not surely die. This morning, we're sitting in the hotel, and we're eating our breakfast, and the TV's playing behind us. And I was encouraged for a minute, because they sing songs we sing. I heard the congregation singing songs that we sing. So I was encouraged for a minute, thinking, maybe there's going to be something here. And then the message started, and we were listening to the message, and I instructed my children to stop listening to this. This is garbage. Everything that man was saying could be summed up in, ye shall not surely die. Everything he was saying was some focus on me, the sinner, some focus on us, something that we have done or will do or can do, something that was, ye shall not surely die. Everything that man was saying was contrary to what our Lord God said, which ye shall surely die. That's works and grace. Those are the two religions right there. Surely or not. Our human language can never describe. What in our life can we liken? Not only can we liken to our God, but what in our life can we liken to surely? Everything we do is subject to change, and it's variable. What in our human language can possibly describe the certainty that is found in this word, surely? It's not possible that our understanding could ever accurately describe God. We had Bible school last week, and At the end of Bible school, we went to a pool to celebrate with the kids, and my daughter Rosalie and I were sitting there with a little girl, Nova, who's a little less than two, probably, right? Not quite two. And we were drawing with chalk on the sidewalk. And she's got a wonderful vocabulary for a two-year-old. She can describe everything in her world. Everything that she understands, that girl, that little girl can describe. She has a wonderful vocabulary. She can describe hungry, thirsty, mom, dad. She's got it all. And I was writing words on the chalk and with chalk on the sidewalk. And she started writing words too. And she was writing little marks. Right? She had the form, she had the idea. She didn't have the capability. She didn't have the capability. She was writing scribbles. She had the concept. She didn't have the ability to understand. And that's us, right? We do see. By God's grace, we do see. We see through glass darkly. But by God's grace, we do see. So we're going to attempt to look at Shirley and get an understanding and draw comfort from the surety that is in our God. Again, by God's grace, we do see, and we see through a glass darkly, but how can we describe how permanent and unchangeable our God is? And we really have nothing to relate it to it in our life, but I was trying to think of a few things as analogies to what this word surely means. And I know what it does not mean. It does not mean maybe. It doesn't mean maybe. We use that word in our language, surely, sometimes. And we use it to mean maybe. That's not what this word means in our text. We've been remodeling our house for what seems like forever. And I've been saying month after month after month, I've been saying, surely the countertops are coming in today, aren't they? And they don't. Because what I really mean is maybe or I hope. That's not what our word surely means here in our text. It's closer to this. Think of a gavel. When all the defense has been made and the judge makes his decision and bangs the gavel. Bang. Maybe he says guilty. Bang. And the sound of that gavel means the discussion's over. Surely. But really in our world, that's not quite there either, because in our world there's appeals and there's maybes. That's not totally this word. So I thought of another. And you ever watched a Western? And in the Western, they're building the scaffolding to hang a criminal. And they're hanging a criminal. And the last sound that criminal hears is the sound of that trapdoor opening. Bang. Now that's a sound that's closer to what our word surely is here. Now it's inevitable. It's unchangeable. Nothing can do to stop it once you hear that sound. Bang. And all week long, as I've been studying, every time I hear a door shut, every time I hear a cupboard slam, every time I hear a car door shut, I've heard that bang. And it's reminded me of this word, surely. And it's blessed me. And I hope it does you throughout the week, too. I'm making an assumption that you all are the way I am and can't remember anything throughout the week. If you're that way, then when you hear the door slam, when you hear that bang, you think of the gavel, think of the scaffold, think of that word, surely. And remember the surety, how our God is surely and unchanging, forever certain. That's a close word for the way that word surely is used in our text. And I pray while we focus on this word surely, the Lord will give us comfort in his unchanging forever certainty. His forever certainty in these four things. His forever certainty in his sovereignty. God is surely sovereign. He is forever certainly sovereign. He has the authority and he has the right to command Adam, just as he does right now today, right this moment today, just as he will tomorrow. God has the right to sentence death. He has the right to breathe life. God is surely certain, surely sovereign. He is forever certainly sovereign. God's justice. God does. Well, it slipped out of my mouth. God can. No, that's not right. Not God can punish it. God does punish sin. Surely, absolutely, certainly, forever certainly punishes sin. Unflinchingly And without exception, God punishes sin. Forever certain. Christ's power. Christ destroyed sin for all. For all for whom he died. All for whom he died. Christ will surely deliver his people. That is forever certain. Surely. Christ's eternal goodness to his people. His eternal goodness to his people. David says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, certainly, forever certain, for Christ's sake, forever certain. Christ is eternally good. Eternally good. Paul says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into this rest. And that's what we're doing. I pray that as we look more in depth at who Christ is and how surely he accomplished his work, we labor to enter into that rest. Certainly not to add to salvation. That's accomplished. That is surely finished. We labor to enter into that rest. Into that rest that Christ has provided. God's sovereignty. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God owns all things because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. God owns all things because he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's our God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, who hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, or as counted as the small dust of the balance, insignificant. That's how powerful our God is. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Our God owns all things. He's the creator and he's the sustainer of all things. He's surely, forever certainly, sovereign. It's his right to do with his creation as he sees fit, because he created it. He rules over it, just as it is God's right to do with mankind as he sees fit, because he created man and he rules over man. Here back in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. It's his right. God owns man. God owns creation. And as owner, he has the absolute right to do with his creation and with his creature as he sees fit. God is in full sovereign control. My dad used to say, power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we see that over and over and over in our world. I can't think of an example where a person hasn't been given. The more power a person has been given, the more under their thumb, the more abuse they seem to put on the people underneath them. Power corrupts us. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Not our God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. With absolute control and with absolute power over man and creation, our God chose to bless Adam. Chose to bless Adam. Look back in Genesis in chapter 1, verse 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. God blessed them. With absolute power, our God chooses to bless. To bless. Unlike us, our God chooses to bless. God blessed Adam and Eve and provided them with everything. Everything. He communed with them. You ever had a cucumber right off the plant, right out of the garden? I didn't used to like tomatoes until one time I planted a garden and I had extra space and I planted tomato plants. And for the first time in my life, I plucked a tomato right off the plant. and ate it. Oh, this is what a tomato is supposed to taste like. Not the one that's been sitting in the store for a week. Totally different experience. A vegetable right off the vine. Imagine. Can you imagine just how good those fruits or vegetables grown in the garden must have been in a perfect earth and a perfect world? Our Lord blessed Adam and Eve with everything. With everything. The air they breathed, he communed with them, with the meat they had to eat through the fruits and the vegetables. He blessed them. He blessed them with everything. Our God, who is in complete control with absolute power, used all that authority to bless. To bless Adam. So in Genesis 2:17, when God told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die." This one restriction was a reminder to Adam that God is in control. God is sovereign. God provided all of this for me. Now a thankful heart would have looked at that and smiled. Would have looked at that restriction and smiled and been reminded that their God who controls all things, that their God who is in control of all things, has blessed me with this garden. And that restriction on that one fruit would have been a reminder of his goodness to me for a thankful heart. Thankful heart sees God's sovereignty and smiles, recognizing that it's God's right to do with us as he will. Look over in Romans with me, Romans chapter 9. A thankful heart would have looked at that fruit and just been reminded of the fact that my God is in control, and look what all he has done. Romans chapter 9 in verse 20. "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed us, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" A thankful heart bows to God's right and gladly recognizes that. Gladly recognizes that with all of his power, with all of that absolute power, God chose to bless us. Not like the sinful rulers that I mentioned of the world who set themselves up in the castle and live off the sweat of those that were working under them. We used to drive on vacation when I was a kid, and we'd go through West Virginia, and my dad would point to the old coal mines, the hills, where the nice house at the top of the hill was the person that owned that hill and owned that mine, and then every little shanty all the way down that didn't even have running water. That was the backs of the people that person living on the hill on top just worked off their sweat and off their back. He would tell me that nothing wrong with owning anything, nothing wrong with making money. It's wrong to do it to the detriment of those underneath you. But that's man, that's us, that's our nature, that's our sinful flesh. That's how we operate. That is not our God with all of that infinite power. He chose to bless. And he surely does. He surely does. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, again, represented God's sovereign goodness. So in chapter 3, back in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 4, again, there were, when Lucifer, the serpent, said unto the woman, "Thou shalt not surely die." This directly disputed God's sovereignty and God's goodness. Thou shalt not surely die is a rebellion against God's authority. It's a rebellion against God's goodness. It's when God has shown, he's shown nothing. He's shown to Adam nothing but power and goodness to Adam and Eve. "Ye shall not surely die," disputed everything they've ever seen, everything they've ever been told. In direct rebellion to all of God's power and all of God's goodness, Adam took the fruit and he did eat. I've heard this described as if God were, I hesitate to even say this, if God were somehow being petty. Like, isn't death a harsh punishment for just stealing a piece of fruit? What an awful thing to say. As if God were cruelly setting Adam up in a trap. That's the way I've heard it described. And that couldn't be further from the truth. That tree represented God's sovereignty and God's goodness. And Adam taking of that fruit was in direct rebellion to that sovereignty and that goodness. "Ye shall not surely die." Is God really sovereign? That's what Lucifer's saying. Is God really sovereign? "Ye shall not surely die." Adam, can he kill you? Does he have the right? Does he have the power? Adam had never even seen death in the garden. Could God do it? Would God do it? Does God really have the right to do it? Surely? Surely. He should not surely die. Does he really have the right to do it? Is God really sovereign? This is an attack on God's sovereignty. Ye shall not surely die. Is God really good? Because if God is good, if he is perfect, right? If he's perfect, then he cannot change. Changing, right? When we change something, which we do all the time, constantly, right? That's an admission of fault on our part. Either I was wrong, right? So I have to change my mind. Or something in my surroundings have changed that are outside of my control and I have to react to them. In either case, it's an admission of fault on my part whenever I have to change. Friday night, I think I mentioned in talking to someone, my brother and I were going to put in a faucet in his kitchen. And after working on it for 2 hours, we changed our mind because I didn't have the power to get it done. You shall not surely die. Is God really good? Or will he change his mind? You shall not surely die is a direct rebellion to his goodness. Ye shall not surely die. Now that's a different question. Ye shall not surely die. Yeah, God will punish sin, but will you die? For years I sat, even in this building, agreeing that mankind was sinful. That mankind needed God. This sinner needs God. Ye shall not surely die. Now that's different. Ye shall not surely die. Yeah, God's sovereign, God's good. He sees that I'm not really all that bad, right? This is me. This is me. Ye shall not surely die, right? And Adam and Eve responded to that, just like we do. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When Adam ate the fruit, he rebelled against God's sovereignty and against God's goodness. And God, in his sovereignty and in his goodness, spiritually killed him. He spiritually killed all of us in Adam so that we cannot approach unto him. We cannot. God is sovereign. He has the right and the authority to do so. God is good. There's no reason for him to change. There's no reason for him to change. And he will not change. God is surely sovereign and good. Absolutely. God's sovereign. God's justice. Back again in chapter 2 and in Genesis, verse 17. God told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam rebelled against God, it was an act of treason. It was an act of infidelity, of cheating on all of that power and goodness that Adam had seen. And that can never be made right. Adam's banishment and our banishment from God's presence, it's not meant to teach us a lesson. It's not meant to teach us. Sometimes we withhold things from our children. Usually it's the Xbox. We'll withhold something that our children like in order to teach them a lesson and change their behavior. It's to change. It's meant to. We're withholding them temporarily to teach them a lesson, but that isn't permanent. It's used to teach them a lesson, change their behavior. Adam's banishment and our banishment in Adam is not meant to teach a lesson. It's justice. It's justice served. Surely justice served. We've sought to overthrow God himself, and we're no longer allowed to walk with Adam, or excuse me, to walk with God as Adam did. Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. And Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. This wasn't teaching Satan a lesson. This was justice for treason. What Adam did and what we did in Adam is no less rebellious. Not at all. All the human race was killed in Adam, not as a lesson. It was killed in Adam in justice, in right justice. Banishment wasn't a lesson, and this banishment won't pay for the crime either. Adam can never pay for the crime. You and I can never pay for the crime. eternal separation from God will never pay for this first sin. All of the banishment of all of mankind for all of eternity won't ever pay for this first sin. It's not a lesson. It's not punishment. It's justice. It's justice. God will surely punish sin. You're familiar with Ezekiel. I'll just read it. Ezekiel 18 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Surely it shall die. And even that death can never pay for sin. But Satan said, "You will not surely die." There must be something you can do. Satan is very subtle, and this comes out today as God sees that you mean well. This is all a variation of "ye shall not surely die." This is evil. God sees you mean well. You go to church, you do a lot for God. My sophomore roommate at University of Kentucky told me that when my soul was troubled, that was his comfort to me. He said to me, "You do a lot for God." If I'm talking to a sinner right now whose soul is troubled, I say to you, good. Good. Our souls should be troubled. The answer isn't "you do a lot for God." The answer is Christ. The answer is always and only, surely, Christ. Christ. You're a Christian, you're a good person, or the more subtle, God is love, meaning a loving God wouldn't possibly punish you. Those are all variations of "ye shall not surely die." Those are all variations of words from the devil. Lump all these under "ye shall not surely die," and they're collectively works. They're collectively works religion. "Ye shall not surely die." There's something we can do to open that door of reconciliation with God. There's something that we can do. If we're good enough, God will see that we're different from the rest of mankind, that we're different from Adam, and therefore our Father will then accept us. And isn't that just ridiculous? That's what our sinful flesh is still drawn to. "Ye shall not surely die." Just as Adam and Eve were, that belief is still in us. It's still just as sinful, and it's still just as wrong. And you know what else? It still shows that we're still no different from our father Adam. We're no different from our father Adam. Still trying to put ourselves with equal footing on God, kick him off his throne. And even if we did somehow genuinely want reconciliation with him, why would he want reconciliation with us? We're rightfully banished from the presence of God. And that is our state in our sinful flesh. That's the state that we're born into. God's justice is absolute. It's surely. Thou shalt surely die. Now, where is our comfort here? Where's our comfort here in surely? God is surely sovereign and good. Absolutely. Unchangeably. God is surely just to put away sin. Absolutely. Unchangeably. Unflinchingly. Surely just. If we stopped right there, God would be just and right, and he'd be worthy of worship. And we would sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing. What can make me whole again? Nothing. For my cleansing, this I see. Nothing. For my pardon, this my plea. Nothing." And God would be just, and God would be right, and God would be worthy of worship if we stopped right there. So where's our comfort? Turn over to Isaiah 53. Where's our comfort in the certainty, surely, of our God? Isaiah chapter 53. God has with full sovereignty, because he's right. He is right, and he has the right to do so. And with full goodness, because nothing has changed. And with full justice, because it's right that he did this. God has laid the sin of his people in and on the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore that deserved justice, and even now is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Isaiah chapter 53, look there in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows," this is Christ, "acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Surely Hear that gavel. Hear that trapdoor. Surely, this is unchangeable. This is forever. This is today. This was yesterday. This will be 1,000 years. This will be for eternity. Surely, he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Surely. Our comfort in thou shalt surely die is found in Christ who bore God's justice. Surely. Just as you hear the trapdoor, just as you hear the gavel, just as you hear the word surely, hear the word it is finished. Surely. The word of our Lord from the cross, it is finished. Thou shalt surely die. It is finished. Our comfort's in that thou shalt surely die is found in Christ who bore God's justice. Justice wasn't prevented, diverted, deflected, or minimized in any way whatsoever. All the punishment deserved in that thou shalt surely die was poured on our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ on the cross. All of the justice was surely poured on him. It was made to meet on Christ. Look over in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Satan said, Ye shall not surely die. Not surely. He, I suppose, thought to himself that he had God trapped between goodness and justice. How can God be just and justify sinners? I believe that's at the top of your bulletin. How can I be just with God? How can God be just and also justify sinners? Can God forgive me and still be right? Because we know he's surely sovereign. We know he's surely just. Can he be surely sovereign and surely just and still accept me, a sinner, and still be right? Romans 3 says, For all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. A couple verses later it says, Do we then make void the law through faith? Paul says, God forbid. If God justifies me, does that make Satan right? Thou shalt not surely die? Paul says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Christ establishes the law through his work. Christ really did bear the sin of his people, not as an example, not as a picture, not as a fable or a story. We go to eat up in Michigan sometime, a place called Frankenmuth. Frankenmuth has all the fairy tales, all of Grimm's fairy tales painted on all the walls. Grimm's fairy tales are truly that. They're grim. The real deal fairy tales are gory and bloody, and that's what they have painted on their walls. It's kind of creepy. But the point is, that's a fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. When the sin of all of God's people were made to meet on and in Christ, that's not a fairy tale. That's not a picture. That really did happen. Surely, it surely happened. Surely, he hath borne our griefs, our grief and our sorrows. God is surely good. He's surely just. We take comfort in the fact that he is surely just because our sin was justly put away in Christ. Nothing left. God is surely sovereign. He is surely just. Christ's power is sure. It's sure. It's forever. Because Christ is the Son of God and is God. Christ is sovereign, just, and he has the power, and he has the right to deliver all of his people, surely. He will deliver surely. That is, all of his people, none will be left out from all of their sins. None will be uncovered. There's not one left for me to take care of. God will surely deliver all of his people from all of their sins. There's nothing left undone. In Micah, Micah says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Hear that gavel. Hear those gallows. Surely, Christ has paid it all. When he said it is finished, it is finished in sovereignty, it's finished in goodness, and it's finished in justice. Payment has been made, and the banishment that Adam earned is over. Hebrews 4, turn over there with me if you would. Hebrews chapter 4. Say it is finished. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, based on Christ, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Surely certain, surely. Christ's power is certain and it is sure. Fourth, Christ's eternal goodness is sure. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. Christ's eternal goodness is sure. Psalm chapter 23 starts, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, hear that gavel. Hear those gallows. Here it is finished. This is sure. This is unchangeable. This is forever certain. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For Christ's sake, because Christ is sovereign, because Christ is good, because full justice has been satisfied, because Christ has the right to do so, saw fit to do so, and did so. Because Christ did, and he did surely, and he did completely, therefore I can say, surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because our God is surely sovereign to save through Christ. He's surely good to save in Christ. He's surely just to save in Christ. He's surely merciful to call us in Christ. and he's surely powerful to bring us to glory for Christ's sake. Surely, unchangeably, forever certain. Amen.